Amen. Amen. Thank you, Maddie. Thank you, Lord, for the notification. I like that. Well, good morning. We're so glad that you're here with us today. We're going to jump right into week two of our series, Hyperlinks. Last week, when we kicked this thing off, we started with Jesus in the beginning. And the whole point of this is really for us to always remember that everything points to Jesus. Everything we're going to, let's take it to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. All of Scripture is about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus, and our salvation is in Him and Him alone. And so we're looking at the Old Testament and finding Jesus in it and what God doing in His purpose and plan in everything. So we started with creation. And as you go through the Old Testament, there are, you know, many big events that take place. And if you're willing to look, you will find Jesus in them. And so we're going to look at a pretty big event today, and we're going to find Jesus. And it's still in Genesis, and it is the event of the flood. The flood. Now, I wonder, have you ever read the story of the flood and saw Jesus? Because when you read through this story, ultimately it's a story of condemnation. But in that condemnation, what do we find? We find a covenant. Now, the other thing about the flood is it's a story of God's wrath, of God's judgment. But in that wrath, we also find grace. And so it's looking at these things and seeing Jesus. I want to quickly just kind of overview the flood story and then hyperlink it to Jesus. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And on each one of these, I'm going to kind of give you a title of what we're looking at. But it started with wickedness. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time. So herein lies the problem. Wickedness is widespread, and then wickedness then leads to wrath or judgment. In Genesis 6, 7, then the Lord said, I will wipe off from the face of the earth mankind, whom I created, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. So wickedness is so widespread. It's gotten so bad that God is ready to pour out his wrath upon the earth and wipe it out. But then we get to verses 8 and 9. And this is where we find grace, or we'll see it as favor. Verse 8 says, Noah, however, found favor, found grace in the sight of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among his contemporaries. And Noah walked with God. And so we see a man who's righteous. We see a man who's blameless. We see a man who is walking with God. Now, here's what I want to really quickly point out about Noah. Now, Noah, he found favor with God. It is said that he is righteous and blameless. But don't see that and think Noah was also perfect or Noah was sinless. That's not what this is saying. What it is saying about Noah is that he is someone who followed God and lived out his commandments. And so we have wickedness, and we have wrath, and then we have grace. And then lastly, and this is really important, and this is another big word that you can always connect to Jesus, we find the covenant. Verse 17 of chapter 6. Understand that I'm bringing a flood, the flood waters on the earth to destroy every creature under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will die. But, verse 18, here we go. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark with your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. So there's this covenant, a covenant of grace, a covenant of safety. While I am wiping out the earth, I am saving you. And so we know how the story goes. The flood comes, Noah and all the animals go on the ark, and then the waters recede, and they come out, and they're there. And after that point, there's no more sin, there's no more wickedness. God had wiped it, right? That's what took place? You can answer. No, that's not what took place. Is wickedness and sin and evil still present in our world? Yes, absolutely. It's still present. And, you know, this is one of those things. And sometimes the flood story is, it's a hard thing to wrap our mind around God wiping out all of humanity. But this is a thought that I had. Could you imagine if the world was so wicked at that time, could you imagine if God had not wiped out the earth, how bad the world would be now? Just think about that. I mean, think about the world that we live in. I don't know if you ever wonder, like, how bad was it Are we nearing the times of Noah? Have we already passed the times before Noah of wickedness? Because we can look around in the things of this world and say, I'm sure that was happening. And widespread is wicked and evil. And so there's still salvation from it. Sin is still present and we still need salvation. So here's what happens. So Noah is found righteous and blameless. They get off and guess what happened? Sin entered the world again. The same way it did the first time. Just like Adam sinned, Noah sinned. And just like Adam's son sinned, Noah's sons sinned. And that's where we talk about how Noah wasn't sinless. But in this moment, God saw him as someone who followed him. And so there's sin through Noah. And so with all that taking place, there will be one to come that is perfect, that is sinless, that is spotless, that is blameless, that is righteous. His name is Jesus. And guess what? He becomes the sacrifice for sin by taking God's judgment and wrath upon himself. And what are we shown? Where God showed grace to Noah, we are shown grace through Jesus, because the covenant that God made with Noah was finally fulfilled in Jesus. So we're wrapping all this together. So now, the flood. The flood did something I believe that you and I can relate to. And you're like, I don't know if I could ever relate to something that crazy. Well, here's what the flood did. It immersed the earth in water, fully immersed it, to cleanse it, to purify it, to wash it clean, and to make it new. Now, is there anything that you could think of that sounds familiar to what happened to the earth for us? It's baptism. Baptism. So let's hyperlink the flood. We're going to hyperlink the flood to baptism in 1 Peter. And I titled this Baptism Becomes the Flood. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 all the way through 21. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God, after being put to death in the fleshly realm, but made alive in the spiritual realm. In that state, he also went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient, when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while an ark was being prepared. In it, eight people were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, really quickly, there's a lot going on within these few passages. I want to focus on the flood connected to the baptism in verses 20 through 21. But a quick side note here, because there's some stuff in there you're like, well, Jesus was proclaiming in the prisons, and what is that all about? Many believe that the Spirit of Jesus spoke through Noah in the times of the flood to preach God's message of salvation to them. Now, God's message of salvation to those people in the time of the flood was the ark. That is where they would find salvation. If you jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come, again, talking about Jesus, to you, searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them. So you have prophets prophesying in times of old. This is talking about, pointing it back to Noah. The Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. Listen, there's this whole thing here, and it's a really, really big rabbit hole that I can't go down with you, but I encourage you to go down it. Dude, go deep down into that and see that the Spirit of Christ was prophesying in the Old Testament. It's an amazing thing to think about. Anyway, I just wanted to give that to you because, again, it's another hyperlink. And you can find these all throughout Scripture. So let's jump back now to the flood and the baptism. Verse 21, or 20, it says, a few people were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism for us becomes death to self. Death to sinful self, death to unrighteousness, and now it saves us. What's it save us from? The same thing that happened. It's the wrath that is to come from God. the condemnation and the judgment that is to come. Baptism, death to self, now saves us from God's wrath through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where we were put to death, in him we are raised to new life. And it is so symbolic of baptism. You see, immersion in water now and for the Jews was symbolic of what I just said. It's symbolic of putting self to death. My sinful, unrighteous self to death. The flood brought death to unrighteousness. Because that's what God saw. He saw wickedness. He saw unrighteousness. The flood came and brought death to unrighteousness. And only the righteous, Noah, and then his family, were saved. And so baptism, here's what happens. Baptism for us becomes our flood because baptism brings death to our unrighteousness, but where it's so much better than the flood, we are then raised to new life in Jesus's righteousness. Not ours, in his righteousness. Because he took all of it upon himself. And so we put ourselves to death and we're raised to new life in him. The flood brought only death. Baptism brings death, but then raises us to new life in Jesus. You know, as I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about baptism, all throughout the Gospels, you're going to read about John the Baptist, right? And he was this crazy guy wearing crazy stuff. And what was he doing? He was baptizing people out in the wilderness. Have you ever wondered, man, why did John start doing that? Like what led John to just start dunking people in the water out in the wilderness? And so this is one of those things I was thinking about. You think about baptism, you think about full immersion, you think about what it means. And so it's a symbol of confession and repentance and entering into, at this time, entering into being or becoming God's people. First for Jews, converting over to this new way, and then also for Gentiles. Now, being cleansed and being purified in water, this wasn't a new thing. It wasn't like John was like, man, here's something new we can do. No, this is something that's been happening, that Jews have been practicing for centuries. John was just taking something that they had already done and using it to usher in a new thing, a new way, because new things were about to happen through Jesus. And so if you go back and you look and you read and you do some history lessons, you're going to find out that Jews would immerse themselves in a mikvah. It's a mikvah. It's a pool or a collection of water. And they would do this as an act of ritual cleansing. And they would do this continually. They would ritually cleanse themselves before many different things, but they would do this. So there was this mikvah that they would put themselves in. And there might be many mikvahs or mikvahot all around where they could go and immerse. They could find them in temples. You could find them in public. You could find them in private homes of wealthier people. And they were found all around. And you know what happened when Jesus came and John started baptizing and more people started joining his way? Christians were being baptized in the mikvah. And so you begin to see how it all correlates. Because baptism becomes an inward purification and a cleansing, right? A death to sinful self, and then we're raised up to new life in Jesus. And so it's beautiful. Now you may say, okay, well, wasn't Jesus baptized? Yeah, he was baptized. Well, why? Many people ask, why was Jesus baptized? If baptism is a cleansing, is a purification, is a death to sinful self, but Jesus was not sinful, why did Jesus get baptized? I'm going to give you two reasons. There are many reasons. I'm going to give you two. Number one, to establish the practice of baptism for the church. And really, to let everyone know that's going to follow him, that they would need to put to death their sinful self in order to that they may be raised to new life in Christ. This is what Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says. It says, therefore, we were buried, I don't know what happened there. Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in the new way of life. So you see it? We're buried with him in baptism, in death, but not just buried in death. No, after we bury our sinful self in death, we're raised up into new life just like Christ was resurrected. So that's the first thing, to establish this practice so that we can say goodbye to our old life and follow him. The second one is to showcase his righteousness and his divinity. In Matthew 3, it says, after Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. And there came a voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son, I take delight in him. Now, do you know how many times that has happened since that time? None. There's only one time that someone was baptized and that God came down descending like a dove and a voice came from heaven saying, this is my Son and I take delight in him. Do what he does, follow him. He is the grace that will be offered. He is the love that will be offered. He is everything that has happened has pointed to this entire time. So it establishes his righteousness and his divinity. And for you and I, man, this is something that we got to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, there's four things that I want to give you. Kind of just point out from our hyperlink in First Peter. The first one is this, that Jesus became sin. Now, in 1 Peter 3:18, it says, for Christ suffered for sins once and for all. I want to give you another scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said, God made Jesus who knew no sin be sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. See, it's only through Jesus that we are made righteous. It's only through his sacrifice. He took what he didn't do, and what you and I commit, that wrath, that judgment, all of that, that we deserve, he took it. He became sin so that you and I could become the righteousness of God in him. So that's the first thing. Number two, Jesus replaces Noah. And he was always meant to replace Noah. In any significant hero of faith, anything that it was ever done, it was always going to be pointing to Jesus. 1 Peter 3:18, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. While Noah says he was righteous, right? Noah was separated from the unrighteous. And all the unrighteous suffered. So Noah and his family, they were put on an ark. He was saved. All the unrighteous, they suffered. Now Jesus comes, and he does something so much greater. We know he's righteous. We know he's perfect. We know he's sinless. And instead of being separated from the suffering for the unrighteous, Jesus then suffered in the place of the unrighteous. And this is what's so beautiful about the gospel and about God's story. Noah was saved while everyone suffered. Jesus suffered so that all could be saved. And I mean, what a beautiful testament of God's promise, of God's plan, of God's covenant with us, that Jesus took it all upon himself, suffered the death that you and I deserve so that we could be saved in him. And that's the third thing. Jesus took our wrath. He took our wrath. He took our judgment. 1 Peter 3:18 says, being put to death in the fleshly realm, he left heaven, he came down to earth, and he died. He died on a cross, a brutal death. And he did that for us. He took the wrath. If you don't know this, the consequences of sin has always been and will always be death. Always. And God's response to our sin, to our wickedness, is wrath and judgment and death. God poured it all out on Jesus so that you and I don't have to experience it. And this is the plan of the gospel. Let me read to you Romans 5. I'm going to ask that the band would come forward. Romans 5, verses 8 through 9, it says, but God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He wasn't a sinner. He was righteous. He was blameless. We deserve the wrath. He died for us. And much more than, since we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from wrath. And this is the promise that all of us get because of Jesus. You see, without Jesus, guess what awaits us? Wrath and condemnation. That's what we see in the flood. That's what we see in lives who never grab hold of the hope of Jesus. Without Jesus, wrath and condemnation awaits. But with Jesus, what do we get? Grace and salvation. Those are the two things that await us. Not that we deserve it. Not that we could do anything to earn it. But Jesus took it for us. And we're given that. And we're saved from that wrath. You see, without Jesus, you and I will continue to drown in a world that is saturated in sin, in wickedness, in unrighteousness, in corruptness. We'll just drown in it. Just like we see in the flood. We'll continue to drown in it without Jesus until we meet our first death, right? Our physical death. And then really the most important one is that second death that I talked about last week. That's where we leave this earth. We go to meet our Maker. And he says to us, "Depart from me, for I did not know you. You didn't accept my gift of salvation or grace. You didn't put your old self, your old sinful self to death. You continued to live in it." And that is the wrath that he saves us from, right? I talked about it last week. Eternal separation from God for all of eternity. That is wrath. That is hell. That is what Jesus saves us from. In the days of Noah, they didn't have Jesus. Noah was saved. But this covenant that God made with Noah, man, it was a promise covenant. This is the fourth thing that I want you to see in this hyperlink. Jesus fulfills the covenant. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you through what? Through the resurrection of Jesus. It was always him. It will always be him. Everything points to him. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus is the covenant. Jesus is the promise. Jesus is who we need to live for. But in order for that to take place, we have to put our old sinful self to death. So, Jesus is the covenant. And since Jesus fulfilled the covenant, that means what? That you and I, and everyone on this planet, are given every opportunity to know Jesus. And if we're given an opportunity to know Jesus, that means we're given an opportunity to know salvation. Which means there will be an opportunity, there will be a choice that everyone has to make. Will I choose to live in my old ways? Or will I put my old sinful self to death in the waters of judgment through baptism and then be raised to new life in Jesus? Now let me be clear. We are not saved by water. We are not saved through water. We put our sinful self to death in the water and then we're raised to new life in Christ. He is our salvation. But baptism is so important. And it's so crucial. I tell people this all the time. If Jesus did it, I think it's important enough that his followers would then also do it. There's significance here. And he goes all the way back to the flood, to the wickedness, to the unrighteousness, to the evilness that is within all of us. It's our sin. And we can't continue to try to live in sin and try to live for Christ. It doesn't work. And so what Jesus calls us to do and gives us an opportunity to do is to put that sin to death in those waters and be raised to new life. You see, where the flood brought only death, baptism in Christ brings life for you, for me, and for everyone who calls on his name. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads. I think it's easy to struggle with the story and the narrative of the flood, especially if you don't see the hope of Jesus in it, especially if you don't see this covenant that God made with Noah that was fulfilled in Jesus. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But in Christ, there's hope. In Christ, there's salvation. I think it's also easy to struggle with this when we have yet to put our own sinful self, our own wickedness, our own unrighteousness to death in the flood of baptism. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm going to ask you today, have you put death to self in the waters of baptism? And let me be clear. What I am talking about is not there was some point when you were younger and, you know, you saw that people were doing it and you wanted to be a part of it, and so you got in and you got out and nothing changed. And you kept on living your life. What I am talking about is fully surrendering and submitting yourself to Him. Recognizing and saying, when I am put under that water, my old self, my old sin, those old things, all of that is put to death. And I'm not gonna walk in death anymore. I'm not gonna walk in wickedness anymore. I'm not gonna walk in sin. I'm gonna raise up in new life in the righteousness of Christ. That's what baptism is. Saying, I am committing my life to Him, and I'm gonna put myself to death in the waters and walk out of the waters with Him. And I'm gonna continue doing that all the days of my life. Have you ever done that? Have you ever fully surrendered? Fully cut off the wickedness and the corruptness and the evilness of sin that permeates within you and that permeates all around you? Because I'll tell you what, when you do that, it is something to behold. When we walk out free from the bondage of sin and shame and suffering and regret, and we step out new, a new creation in Christ. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. If that's you and you've never done that, I would pray. And if God so moves you, man, do something about it today. The other really important thing is fully understanding Jesus's part in all of this. That the wrath and judgment you deserved, He took it. He suffered. He died. And He didn't deserve it. And this is where grace comes in for you. Do you understand? And so here's what that means. It means no matter what you did, no matter who you hurt, no matter how much shame or regret you've been living with, Jesus took it all on Himself. And He forgives you. And He offers grace to you. And where sin and wickedness wanted to continue to keep you down and hold you underneath the weight of it, Jesus takes it upon Himself so that you can be raised up from it. You don't have to live with that anymore. You don't have to do anything but surrender to the One who suffered for it all. And then from that moment, you live for Him. So if you're here today and you'd say, I'm too far gone. I've done too many bad things. Jesus would never do that for me. He already did it for you. It's already been finished. You just got to accept it and surrender it all to Him and submit your life to Him, because that's where it starts. Recognizing who He is and that what He did for you. It's so important. Maybe today you're still drowning in the ways of this world. believing it's deception, believing it's lies. And you try to put on a front, try to say the right things and wear the right things and do the right things. But deep down, that sin is slowly killing you from the inside. Whatever it is. And today I would go to him and ask him for forgiveness. Rededicate your life to him. Say to him, I'm sorry. At one point I did put myself to death, but I jumped back in the water and I'm drowning again. And I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you to save me again. I need you to rescue me. I need to put my sin and my selfishness and my fleshly desires to death again today. I would encourage you to do that. That's the beauty of Christ, is his grace abounds. His love is never ending. What he did for you, he did once and he did it for all. He did it for the sins you committed and the sins you're going to commit. And we just got to continue to surrender to him and give it all to him. God, right now, I thank you. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the covenant that you made with your people, that you sent your son to suffer and die in our place. God, and that you don't want any of us to perish, but you want all of us to experience new resurrection life in Christ. I pray for freedom today. Freedom from sin and freedom from bondage and freedom from shame. I pray for the shackles and the weights that are holding people down to be removed, for them to rise up to the top of the water and for Jesus to grab them and pull them up and out of it. For new life, for new hope, for new joy, for new peace, for new comfort, for all of us. God, and that we would walk in it boldly, confidently. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your love. Thank you for his sacrifice. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.